Well, good morning. You know, churches do this ordination thing differently from church to church. Basically, I was planning on the sermon being first and get that out of the way and not having to preach after hearing my son's testimony and how God worked in his life and after laying hands on him to be a deacon. I was hoping that was all going to sort of be at the end. And so I'm not too sure I can make it through this sermon. Thanks, Leo. I love you a lot. I do appreciate Leo. I appreciate this church. I've worshipped here before. It was last Easter, I believe, and had the opportunity to share worship with you guys, and just appreciate the role that you played in Sam and Mari's life and in Andrea's life. And you guys pray that Andrea will let me hold her one day. No, I'm just kidding. But we're just thrilled that in the Baptist family, as people move from town to town, there are churches who are willing to embrace people who move into their community and willing to embrace them and give them a place to serve. And I appreciate the fact that Sam and Maury have found that kind of church here in this place. Sam called me, or he and I were talking a few days ago, and he became very directive for some reason about me preaching this sermon. He told me, he said, "Now, Dad, I don't want to be the center of attention." I tried to explain to him that when you're ordained as a deacon in a church, you are sort of the center of attention. But I understood what he was trying to say to me. He said, "Now, don't preach about me anything." So I took out the sermon that I had already prepared entitled "Awesome Sam" and threw it away. And I got thinking about when we come to a time like this, a church, a candidate to be a deacon affirms some things about himself and how God has worked in his life. And we've already seen evidence of that through Sam's testimony a few minutes ago, how God continued to work in his life and God will continue to work. But also God works in the life of a church. When they come to the point like you have where you set aside a man to serve, and that's what you've done. You haven't set aside a man for an honor. You haven't set aside a man to lift him up, but you've set aside a man that you've seen evidence that he wants to serve God and serve others. And you've seen that in him, and you're willing to ordain him to be a leader of servants. And I hope that's what we all see this morning. It says something about Samuel, but what we need to understand is that it says something about you as a church, that you value service, that you value leaders. It also says something about Jesus and how he works in people's lives. It was just amazing to hear Samuel share about his testimony, and I could go along with him and fill in some blanks along the way, that kind of thing. But it was just amazing to be reminded of how Jesus had worked in his life and continues to work. And that's not really about him. It's about Jesus. It's about how Jesus works. And so we come to celebrate all those things. I think overall, we come this morning to celebrate the gospel, how the gospel changes people's lives, how the gospel works in people's lives from all different kinds of backgrounds and situations and circumstances and through all different kinds of things that come into their lives, and how ultimately God in his wisdom, according to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, brings us all to the same place, and that's the cross, and to salvation and to his grace. We have an awesome God. There's a lot of places I could go to in the Bible this morning to speak to you about an ordination message for a deacon. Could go to Acts chapter 6. A verse was read during worship where The early church set aside 7 men to minister to a certain group of widows who were being neglected. And the reason that they were set aside to minister to these women, these widows, was because they didn't want the apostles to have any time taken away from the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word, or leading others in prayer. They felt like that was where the apostles should be focusing their time. And so they designated these 7 men to do the work of ministry, some practical type things with these Hellenistic Jewish widows. I could preach on that, but I'm not. You can go to Timothy, 1 Timothy, and see a long list of qualifications where Paul is letting Timothy know, hey, those guys who serve as deacons, make sure they meet some of these requirements, these qualifications. I don't know about you, and Leo, maybe you have, because you're a whole lot smarter than me. But I have never seen a church, I've never seen a deacon or a man fulfill all of those qualifications at one time. Have you? I've seen men come close. I've seen men understanding that, hey, I need to be better at this or that. But when we look at those qualifications, I see those as aspirations. These are how deacons are moving toward being these kinds of men. And so I could preach on that this morning. And I could probably really manufacture a lot of guilt for Samuel before this day would be over. But I thought maybe that's not the thing to do. And also, one of the greatest things about that verse of scripture is that there are also some requirements for a deacon's wife. And I told Mari a few days ago that I was not going to preach to Samuel, but I was going to preach to Mari. And she let me know that might not work. So, I appreciate my daughter-in-law. So I could preach on those, but I'm not. I want to preach to you as a church. I want to challenge you and remind you of some things that probably you already know, but you know, there are times when we just need to be reminded of some things. And I want to call your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Someone has said that in Paul's letters, he starts out by talking about doctrine and beliefs and making sure that we're on the right road in what we believe about salvation, about Jesus Christ, and about different doctrines. And toward the end of his letter, he turns to talking to the churches he addresses on how they should behave, how they should behave what they believe. And so, true to form, Paul here is beginning to talk to the church at Thessalonica on how to behave. And he's pointing up some very important things that we all need to be reminded of, especially at this time as you've set aside a young man to serve your church, to serve the needs of your church. And there's some things that we need to be reminded of this morning. I just want to share that with you, starting in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 12. Paul says to the church there, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always and pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be reminded, as well as make new discoveries about what and how you want us to live. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica here is focus on healthy relationships. He concludes the letter, and it seems that at the end of the letter, he's focusing on helping them to understand how they can have healthy relationships in their fellowship. And he begins to talk to them, I think, here in the first couple of verses we read about how to have healthy relationships with their leaders. Every church needs to have healthy relationships with their leaders. And I want to challenge you to focus on having a healthy relationship with those who you've chosen to lead, who you sought God's leadership and sought God to show you who should lead you and you applied scriptural norms and qualifications to them, and you realized and understood that God is calling them to be your leaders. Be sure that you enjoy good relationships with them. Paul said to them that they should recognize their leaders, love their leaders supremely, and esteem them, value them. He also said about the leader's role was to labor, and they were to lead, and they were to admonish. I know sometimes we have a hard time liking our leaders when they admonish us, when they catch us at the time where we really need to be straightened out. We don't like that, but that's a part of what God means for leaders to do. And we're to have healthy relationships with our leaders. We're to appreciate them. We're to honor them. We're to embrace them. We're to love them. We're to follow them. We need to be reminded of that every now and then. We live in a society that's pretty much focused on it's all about me. And when we don't like a leader or we don't like someone who is trying to tell us what to do, we tend to have this American reaction of pushback, pushback, pushback. Well, we need to understand that the Bible by its message and everything that it preaches to us is that we need to live in an attitude of surrender. First to God and to His Son Jesus and to the leaders that He has placed in our path. So, good relationship with leaders. Then we need to have good relationships with each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to have this tendency in my own life that I like to have good relationships that avoids conflict. That, you know, if someone's bothering me, I just ignore it at best. At worst, I get a little passive aggressive. But I don't like confrontation. I don't like conflict. And here Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica, look, good relationships in your fellowship sometimes means we have to confront each other. Notice what he said here in these verses, where he said in verse 14, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. You know, Paul is saying, you don't get anywhere in your relationships by just ignoring the problems. And one of the things that really stands out to me here is he's talking about confronting one another, but he's also talking about positive ways to confront one another. We never have a problem confronting someone with comfort, do we? We never have a problem with confronting someone out of those kind of positive feelings, but sometimes we have problems warning people. Sometimes we have a problem correcting people. But what we need to understand in the Christian context and the context of our church, that healthy relationships are founded on those kinds of confrontations. Those kinds of talking to one another and being willing to share with one another what you see. I wonder how many times I have needed someone to confront me with because I was doing something that was not really pleasing to the Lord, maybe hindering me from really doing the work of the ministry I needed to do. But people just stood off because they didn't want to offend. Sometimes healthy relationships are confrontive type relationships. And that's what Paul was talking about here. He said, be willing to warn the idle, be willing to comfort, be willing to help the weak, be willing to pursue what is good. Don't repay evil for evil. What great advice. But then he also talks here in this passage about living out behaviors and beliefs that are healthy as well. I like what Paul did after he was talking to them about, hey, remember you need to comfort the discouraged and warn the idle and be patient with everyone and pursue what's good and stay away from evil. And then he just goes into some real spiffy little sayings to help us to understand here are some behaviors and some attitudes as a church. If we're going to be healthy in our relationships, we need to practice. He tells them, first of all, approach life from a standpoint of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Approach life from the standpoint of thanksgiving. Give thanksgiving to God all the time, in every situation. He tells them to don't stifle the Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work in your life. Pray constantly. Be people and women of prayer. He talks to them here about not despising prophecies. When someone gets up and just speaks the word of God to you, accept it, welcome it. Don't reject it or throw it back in their face. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. You see, this is the message today that I believe all churches need to hear, but especially as you're setting aside someone to serve you, to be reminded that it's all of our responsibility to make sure our attitudes and our behaviors are those that honor God and that are healthy. A lot of churches attract people because they're places of joy and thanksgiving, and they're places of where people care about one another enough to be honest with each other and love each other. And people are attracted to a place where leaders love their people and the people who follow them love them as well. Wow, that's a great church. But I want to share with you one other thing. I guess you could call this have a healthy relationship with God. Or I call this understand how God gets his work done. How does God get his work done? We've seen evidence of it today as Sam stood and gave his testimony about how he came to know Christ and then how he ran from God's call. I appreciate the fact that he used that word call because in the verses I just read, did you notice what Paul said? He who calls you is faithful and he will do it. God calls this church to make a difference in this community. God calls you who sit in the pew to make a difference where you are and where you live. He may not be calling you to a vocational ministry. He may not be calling you to be a deacon. He may not be calling you to do a lot of the things that we sometimes associate with the call of God. But we need to understand that every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has a calling on their life from God to be a minister, to make a difference in someone's life. And when Paul here talks about he who calls you, that's every person in this room has been called. Sometimes it's easy to discover that call. Sometimes we struggle with it. But God calls us all as believers to answer the call. Sometimes the call is to something specific, some specific job. Sometimes the call is to some kind of service that he wants us to make ourselves available for. Sometimes it's to being a mother, a father. Sometimes it's being a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it's serving in the church in some capacity. Sometimes it's the call just to be a good cook. That's always good in the Baptist church. But God calls us. We need to see ourselves as being called. And I'm afraid today that in our churches we have lost this concept of God's call on our life. And we need to rediscover it. And here Paul says, the person that he calls, God is faithful and he will do it. Do you understand the significance of Paul putting he is faithful right there in the middle of saying he who calls us and he will do it? Do you understand the significance of putting he is faithful in the middle of that phrase? The fact that God is faithful answers all of our fears about his call. You know, sometimes God calls us to do some things outside of our comfort zone, right? You know, sometimes we have this idea that if it's outside of our comfort zone, God gives us a pass. He doesn't always. God calls us, and sometimes it gets us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes the call to do something is so out of the ordinary for us that we don't see how we could do it. And we're scared of it. And we're afraid of it. And even as Samuel shared, sometimes we run from it. But the fact that God is faithful can remove all the fears of his call. All the fears of what he's calling us to. With the understanding that no matter what he calls us to, he is with us. And he is always there. And the fact that he is with us and always there means that his strength is there. And it means that he will give us everything we need to fulfill the calling that God has put on our lives. Then also, sometimes we have this problem of feeling like, okay, God called us. Now I need to do it. I need to accomplish it myself. But that's not what Paul said here. He said, he who calls you is faithful. And who will do it? He will. He will do it. Now, sometimes he does it through some of our gifts and talents that he gives to us. And that's great. And that's wonderful. It makes us feel good when God uses us like that. Sometimes we just walk into a room or we walk up to a front porch and discover God's been working there before we got there. And we have the opportunity to share the gospel and for people to respond and accept Jesus. And all we've done is just made ourselves available. That's all. It's not because they loved us and not because they liked us. They didn't even know us. But we discover again at that porch visit, at that front door, God is able. God is able. You see, what Paul was trying to say is, if you'll respond to God's call and make yourself available, then you can depend on his faithfulness and understand that he will do it. The most burnout I've ever been in ministry is when I thought it depended on me. And really, it didn't depend on me other than my availability. It depended upon God and his power. And God is willing to work anytime I make myself available. God is able. We must be available. And he is faithful. And so, this morning, I just want to challenge you as a church to remember that. Remember how to have healthy relationships, but remember how God gets his work done. God gets his work done by calling us to serve him, promising his faithfulness, and reminding us, hey, I'll do the heavy lifting. You make yourself available because I am able. And Sam, I want to challenge you to understand that he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Father, thank you for the way you speak to us in your word. I pray that you'll help us to take to our heart these reminders about how to be a healthy church with healthy relationships. But also, Father, also that you'll help us to remember how you get your work done. So that we won't get in your way, but we'll know exactly where we need to be. in the whole process of you being able to do your work. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.